Well, let's see what's going on here. We're going to continue in 2 Thessalonians here this morning. And we're going to be picking up at verse 13. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Okay, follow along with me as we read here. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can meet here again this morning in the comfort of this building and gather together as a family of believers with hungry hearts, looking into your word, continuing to learn how much we indeed do need to trust you as believers in our lives, trusting your word to work in us, learning more and more every day to what it means to depend upon you, to know that Christ is our life. And Father, we pray that as we study these passages this morning, that we would allow those things to be true, that you tell us are true about our identity in Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Okay, I trust you will recall, of course, we've obviously spent a lot of time down here in, through 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 2 in particular. We are going to pick up at verse 13 this morning. Notice what's the very first word in verse 13, the very first word. Okay, so whenever you see that word there, obviously there's a, it's a change in what he'd been talking about. There's a major change at verse 13, forward. When he says at verse 13, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." There are several things the Apostle Paul mentions in these verses that we want to appreciate. In order to do so, however, it's important that we remember what he had been talking about really from the beginning of this chapter. So, we're not going to review everything. You okay there? Okay, good. We're not going to review everything, but we do want to review some things so that we can make sure and appreciate the significance of the fact that he starts verse 13 with "but," because it is a huge change in his thinking relative to what he's been speaking about before. So let me ask a couple of questions. What basically was the reason that the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul write this document, 2 Thessalonians? Why did Paul have to write this document? What was going on at Thessalonica? About what? Yeah, that if you look at verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means," but I'm sorry, back to verse 2, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." That false letter obviously shook them up. It shook them up because it got them to thinking that they fundamentally missed the rapture and were going through the tribulation period. So if that is an accurate assessment of what the problem was, then what has to happen in this book in order to solve the problem? What does he have? How does he, so based upon verse 3 all the way down to verse 12, what's the objective of verse 3 down to verse 12? It's say it again, Joe. To stabilize their thinking by giving them what? The truth about? Yeah, exactly. What he does, therefore, in verses 3 down to verse 12 is he reorients them. He reinforces something he'd already taught them, and specifically about their relationship to the day of the Lord. Okay? Everybody with me so far? So, after having done that, after having spiritually, successfully reoriented, readjusted, renewed their mind with a proper understanding of their relationship to the day of the Lord. The fact that they're not going through it, they're not a part of it. And it's their presence on planet Earth that actually was preventing that from coming, right? So after giving them that information and giving them the sequence of events, now at verse 13, he switches back to them. When he says, but we are bound to give thanks God all, thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. There's the body of Christ. See that there? So before we look at the details of these couple of verses here, do you see the backdrop, the background that leads him to the point where he can say, but we are bound to give thanks God always for you, brethren. Because God's doing something different with you compared to the details given in verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and so forth. Does everybody see that? Any questions on that so far? It is quite, quite impactful, the sequence that Paul goes through here. And he does this on purpose so that we don't miss the point. It is amazing, even with all the details here, the amount of individuals professing faith in Christ, the Christian doctrine and so forth, and I use that term very, very loosely, okay? But it is amazing how many people still believe in either no rapture at all or a post-tribulation rapture. It just makes no sense. It's completely inconsistent with not only 1 Thessalonians, but also the details that are here. Details are important. You've heard that, right? Details are important. And it's the details here that, again, Paul uses to restabilize the thinking. So let me ask it a different way. If the false letter said that the day of the Lord was at hand, and hence they were going to go through it. Well, therefore, if the body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation period, then what should Paul do in this letter? Let him know that they are going to go through the day of the Lord. Everybody follow what I'm saying? If the false letter said the day of Christ is at hand because you are going to go through the day of the Lord, then what should Paul do in this letter? He should say, yes, the letter might have been written by someone who had wrong intentions, but the information in the letter is actually correct. You are going to go through the day of the Lord. And if that's the case, then in seeking to get them to no longer be shaken in mind about that, what should his doctrine do? It should confirm the information in the false letter. You have a puzzled look on your face. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? Yeah, really. Yeah. So I was just kidding, you know. For the revelation. Yeah, for the revelation. The fact that he says at verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. There's obviously a salvation that verse 13 is talking about. There's a truth that verse 13 is talking about. There's a gospel that verse 14 is talking about. There's a glory that verse 14 is talking about, that is different and separate from the details, really down from verses 3 down to verse 12. Other than, of course, in the references where he talks about the body of Christ, right? So everything, verse 13 to verse 17, is all in contrast with what was going on, what was going to be happening in the day of the Lord. Right? All right, so look at a couple of other things, therefore. When he says in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." That's the body of Christ right there. Look at verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren." That's the body of Christ right there. So back to verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath..." Okay, now we need to notice a couple of phrases here. He says, "From the beginning done something." From the beginning, what's the next phrase? "Chosen to salvation." Those obviously are some key phrases right there, right? And then he says, the next idea is this idea of sanctification of the Spirit. You can't read my handwriting anyway, so I guess it doesn't matter if I spell correctly, right? So what's that thing? And what does that have to do with clarifying the issue? And then also he says, and belief of the truth. Nathan, you're going to say something? Everything's got to be in context. Okay? So based upon the information, let's think about these things. When he says God has from the beginning, and think very carefully, let's think this through. From the beginning of what? What do you think? Should we take a vote on it? Will our vote decide? Oh, that's true. The vote won't change the words, right? Okay, so from the beginning of what? Okay, we got a couple of possibilities, it seems like. Does Paul use that phrase anywhere else, or the idea anywhere else? Where? Okay? Okay? See, it seems like you have a couple of possibilities, and they have to fit in the context. One would be from the beginning of, like Joe said, the dispensation of grace. Okay? That's a possibility, right? Did you say no? Dog, yeah. Okay. What would another possibility be? From the beginning. Okay, so from the beginning of the world. What else? Okay, the gospel, the grace of God. That would be kind of synonymous with the dispensation of grace. So let's leave that under number one, the dispensation of grace and the gospel of grace. Okay? What else? So time, you could say, from the beginning of the world in a sense. Right? So when you think about all the different possibilities, really they kind of seem to boil down into two categories, two possibilities. Number one, the beginning of the dispensation of grace. Number two, from the beginning of the world. Now think about that. The dispensation of grace was hid, the dispensation of grace was the plan and purpose when? Interesting. It was the plan and purpose from before the foundation of the world. See, that's not the wording there, is it? That verse says, God asked from the beginning. See that? From the beginning of what? From the beginning of the world? Well, actually, if we're going to make the choosing the body of Christ, which it is, if you make it from the world, you kind of shortchange it, because actually the body of Christ was his plan and purpose from before the foundation of the world. Right? So to me it seems like, okay, that one is not going to solve the issue. Go ahead, Joseph. Yes. So let's ask it this way then. That's a valid point. Let's ask it this way. Is there anything else in the passage that can help us identify when the beginning was? What? Okay, who is that? That's the body of Christ. But isn't the body of Christ the beloved of God before the foundation of the world, though? Right? How many times are you chosen? Who's chosen? The body of Christ is chosen. So really we need to ask a couple of other questions in the context, don't we? To figure out what the beginning is. What's the other big question in the context? The salvation. What's the salvation in the context? Verse 14, our gospel. That's going to be Paul's gospel, right? Let's go Paul's gospel, okay? That's correct. So what's the salvation in verse 13? What would it have to be? In the context, it has to be salvation from the day of the Lord. Right? Salvation from the wrath to come. Now why do we say that? I mean, are we just arbitrarily saying that?
No, because he's already talking to the brethren who love God.
Okay. Right, but wouldn't the argument be this? That from the beginning, i.e. the Calvinistic concept, from the beginning, God chose you to salvation from hell. Therefore, that's how come you got saved. That's an important piece of puzzle here. Paul, obviously, when you're in 2 Thessalonians, he's dealing not with basic information, but advanced information. The salvation in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, has to be in the context of 2 Thessalonians 2. Rich, go ahead. That's exactly another very important point. Well, that's this issue of sanctification of the Spirit. It's fascinating how every single one of those terms there is unique to the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace. It's fascinating here. Okay? Remember, 2 Thessalonians does not stand alone. 2 Thessalonians didn't just drop out of the sky, so to speak, and there's no other background against it. By the time you're in 2 Thessalonians, you've gone through Romans, and then Corinthians, and then Galatians, and then Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, now 2 Thessalonians, right? So it is assumed that you have a lot of foundational doctrine on board by the time you're reading 2 Thessalonians. Which, by the way, it does bring up, therefore, a question is how in the world did the Thessalonians get so shaken up? They should have had other information on board. Okay, now granted, the Thessalonians didn't have Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I understand that. Okay? But think about it this way. If the problem at Thessalonica was, that resulted in Paul writing his document, is that the false document led them to think they were going through the day of the Lord. So Paul writes the document to assure them that they're not going through that. It's not part of them. What fundamentally, why are they not a part of that program and therefore not going through it? How come? What? It's a separate program is the point. It's an absolute separate program that's going on. The reason that the body of Christ is not going through the tribulation period isn't, in fact, I heard a guy actually say it this way one time. He said, you people that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, what gives you the right to think that you're going to escape the chastening hand of God? And his whole premise was, all of God's people have always experienced the chastening hand of God. So it's pride and self-righteousness to think that you're not going to go through the chastening hand of God. And I'm thinking, what does that have to do with the answer? How does that help? How does that solve anything? That's not the basis upon which to decide whether or not the body of Christ can go through the tribulation period. The basis is the body of Christ is unique and separate entity. It's a new creature, separate from what God was doing in the prophecy program. That's why it's not going through the tribulation period. And everything that Paul does in verses 3, really down to verse 12, is to identify The fact that it is separate, it is different, it is unique. We're withholding until we're taken out of the way. So when he speaks in verse 13 and 14 about from the beginning, chosen to salvation, sanctification of spirit, belief of the truth, our gospel, every one of those terms are unique to the dispensation of grace and about the dispensation of grace. That being the case, what is the salvation in the context? Is it justification? Whenever you see the word salvation, what's the question to ask? From what? So in the context, what does the salvation have to be? Is it salvation from hell? From the wrath to come. It has to be salvation from, look back at verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. It has to be salvation from the thing that troubled them, in order for them to be restabilized and comforted by the information here. The salvation is, in that verse, not salvation from hell, but salvation from the wrath, salvation from the day of the Lord. Now, is that salvation new in Paul's epistles? I need to ask that differently, okay? Because I can see you could go yes, no. Is this the first time Paul spoke about salvation from the day of the Lord? You see, it's not, is it? Okay? Remember over in 1 Thessalonians. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look at verse 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which did what? See that? So if He's told them in 1 Thessalonians that they've been delivered from the wrath to come, then when He says in 2 Thessalonians, talks about a salvation. Well, that wrath to come in 1 Thessalonians is not the wrath of hell. It's the wrath of the day of the Lord. The salvation in 2 Thessalonians is salvation from the day of the Lord. That's the context here. Okay, so notice something else. Look back at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 again. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning, we're going to come back to that. We're trying to figure out the beginning of what? Okay? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Well, what is that? Sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit. What is that? Has Paul talked about that anywhere else in his epistles? The answer is yes. Where? Romans. Go with me specifically. Watch this. Go with me to Romans chapter 15. What is this thing about sanctification of the Spirit? Watch this. Look at Romans 15. And I'm going to start at verse 15. He reminds the Romans here, he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Stop there for a moment. Now, what's the subject in the verses? It's Paul's apostleship, right? Everybody see that there? See, when he says back at verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written unto you. Well, who gave them the authority to write any documents at all? And what made them authoritative? His apostleship. See that? Nevertheless, in other words, if anyone in this room wrote a document to any other Gentile, would that make it authoritative? So what gave Paul the authority and right to write a document? Because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Yes. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. That's the dispensation of grace given to Paul. That's the information. That's his apostleship there. that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So you're talking about a new and separate apostleship. Watch this now. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now look at that next statement there. Being sanctified by... See, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit in that verse, that's not a reference to all Gentiles getting justification, because not all Gentiles do get saved. What is the Holy Spirit doing in that verse right there? Sanctification by the Holy Ghost. What's the Holy Spirit doing in that verse right there? Meaning what? He's validating Paul's apostleship. See, what the Holy Spirit is doing in that verse right there, he's validating Paul's unique apostleship. How is the Holy Spirit validating Paul's apostleship in the dispensation of grace? Yes, that's true.
By saving
people who believe it. Anyone who believes Paul's gospel today, guess what? The Holy Spirit baptizes them into Christ. Seals them with the Holy Spirit of promise and so forth. See that? So the Holy Spirit is sanctifying, setting apart Paul's apostleship, Paul's message out among the Gentiles. Well, if you take that same idea in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's what Paul's driving at here, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit." A new program. There's a new program that's operational today. And because there's a new program, Paul's apostleship, what's the last statement of verse 13? Who's doing that? You are. See that? Yeah, hopefully. All right. See, how come when you trust the blood of Christ today, how come you get put into the body of Christ? How come? Now, I know because God said so, I know, but come on, let's think this through now. How come when you trust the blood of Christ today, you get put into the body of Christ? Because that's what God's doing today. The Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ. See that? When you believe Paul's gospel, you don't get put into Israel. You get put into the body of Christ. Why? Because that's what God's doing today. And because that is what God's doing today, when you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit truly has sanctified this message today in the dispensation of grace. And you believe the truth. That's why you got in. So do you see how that everything in verse 13, frankly, is speaking about the dispensation of grace, what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Any questions about that? And if that is the case, go ahead. It is. They're all participating in it. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. They are. The only reason I'm talking about the Holy Spirit there is because he clearly says at verse 13, through sanctification of the Spirit. However, notice all three are actually mentioned in that verse. See, but we are bound to give thanks always to God. There's the Father for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. There's the Lord Jesus Christ, because God, there's the Father, hath from the beginning chosen you salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit, belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to obtain of the... See how all three members of the Godhead are there, so that's a very good point there. Okay? So I take it to be this way. He's after giving the Thessalonians the information they had already been taught, actually, but kind of lost sight of, got distracted from. That never happens, right? Never get distracted from, right? Huh? Yeah. Right? He reorients them. How? By giving them the timeline. Why is the timeline important? Because it helps remind them they're not a part of that program. Therefore, he says, but we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Why? Because the body of Christ, you, brethren, from the beginning. I take it to be from the beginning, from the start of the dispensation of grace. From the time that he ushered in the dispensation of grace, the program changed. And anyone who trusted the blood of Christ through Paul's gospel at that point forward, the body of Christ was chosen to salvation from the day of the Lord because it's a separate program. Now, you certainly could argue, and it would be, I think, a good argument, a fair argument, to say that since he is talking about the dispensation of grace, and since he did have the dispensation of grace and specifically the body of Christ in mind before the world began, I don't know that I'd have a problem if you were going to say from the beginning was really from before the foundation of the world. It's not the wording that he uses here. That's why, to me, it gives me a little trouble saying it that way. But since it is the dispensation of grace, then it certainly is true that the body of Christ was before the foundation of the world. Okay? So from the beginning, I take it to be the beginning of the dispensation of grace. God chose the body of Christ, not individuals, but the body of Christ, to salvation. Salvation from what? The wrath to come. The day of the Lord and so forth. And he chose the body of Christ to salvation through sanctification of Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is sanctifying, doing something different today in the dispensation of grace. And belief of the truth, you get in it when you believe it. See that there? Look over to another interesting verse along the lines of what the Holy Spirit's doing today. Look over to Titus chapter 3 here. Look over to Titus chapter number 3. And I'm just hunting another verse here real quick. Get 2 Timothy 1 and Titus 3. These are some great verses. They're all great verses, right? Okay. So 2 Timothy 1 and Titus 3. Look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Now here the wording is before the world began, not from the beginning, but before the world began. So this, obviously this is the dispensation of grace, his purpose, right? But think about a phrase here, verse 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with, what? What's it there? Think about that, an holy calling. Most people read that in the sense of with a calling to be holy. That we should be holy. It's, you know, okay, but the wording's different there. Is the word holy, is it connected with the calling or the believer? The calling is what's holy. Okay, so for something to be holy is to be what? Set apart. See, there's a calling today that is different than the previous calling. It's a holy calling. It's set apart calling. A calling that's different. It's not any less important. Israel's calling is important, right? It's just this calling is different. It's a holy calling. It's a calling that's set apart. By the way, it certainly does call us to be holy. I'm not disputing that, right? We should be holy, right? Meaning what? Walk by faith in our identity in Christ, right? Look over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 4, and the phrase is going to be in verse 5. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Boy, what a wonderful verse about that. Isn't that true? Does man deserve the kindness and love of God? And they pretty much hate it anyway and reject it for the most part. But when you recognize the depth of your own need, and all of a sudden you hear the call of God, if I can say it that way, or you You see what happened at the cross of Christ. All of a sudden you see in the cross of Christ not just the love of God, but the kindness of God against the backdrop of the wrath of God. But he goes on to say this. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What's the word renewing mean? To make new again. I didn't know the Holy Ghost needed to be made new. You see the wording in that verse? That verse says the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I didn't know the Holy Ghost had to have His mind renewed. See, there is a new way the Holy Spirit's operating today. That's what's going on in that, but that phrase is talking about. There's a new way that the Holy Spirit is operating today. The Holy Spirit is operating by sanctifying the Gentiles. That's Paul's apostleship and ministry. When you believe the gospel, the grace of God, the blood of Christ alone for your salvation. Where does the Holy Spirit put you? Into the body of Christ. See that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace. Somebody just builds, doesn't it? We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou talk about once a year or so forth. You know, I got a confession to make. I'll make a public confession right here, okay? So get your tape recorders going. Anyway, when, and this is for anyone who wants to teach and believe the truth and so forth, how often should I remind myself about these things? Therefore, if I'm in a pastor, a local assembly and so forth, or be in any kind of leadership capacity, how often should I remind the saints about these things? That's what that verse says. You know, I know sometimes you hear the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. Is that good or bad? Yeah. Well, I'm talking about these things. These things. Is it good or bad to be reminded about these things? Why is it good to be reminded about these things? Because we're competing against the world. The world's competing against these things, right? Very, very, very short memories. And that song, I've thought a lot this week about that particular song, the one that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We should change that. Instead of prone to leave the God I love, it should be prone to leave the God that loves me. Because it's not about how much do we love Him, it's much how much He loves us. Isn't that amazing? Just, you can wander and you can go astray, and you can, and you do. And yet His love never wavers. Isn't that? That's wonderful. That's why you're secure. And that's what keeps drawing us back, isn't it? It's His unimaginable, unbelievable love. How much He, in patience and tenderness and long-suffering, just keeps calling us back. And He does it by His Word, doesn't He? It says, this is the faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. It's interesting that Paul says that to Titus. Paul's writing that towards the end of his ministry. You'd think by this point the believers would have got it, right? Yet the battle rages your whole life. Doesn't it? It really does. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful so that they don't lose their salvation. No, that's not at all the issue. Might be careful to maintain good works. The sense of careful to allow Christ to be our life, since He is our life. And if we'll allow Christ to be our life, you will maintain good works. See that? These things are good and profitable unto men. So let's go quickly back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know I kind of digressed a little bit there, but go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. So look at what he says at verse 13 again. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning. I take that to be from the beginning, from the very start of the dispensation of grace. He chose you. Who? The beloved of the Lord, the body of Christ. To what? To salvation. Salvation from what? The day of the Lord. You're not going through that program. Through what? Sanctification of Spirit. There's a new way the Spirit's working today in the dispensation of grace. And because that's so, when you believe the truth, then, verse 14, whereunto, that is the truth, He called you by our gospel, by Paul's gospel. And that gospel calls us to do what? to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See how that all fits together? And everything in verse 13 and 14 is set in contrast with really down verses 3 down to verse 12, except the references back there where he talks about the body of Christ, of course. Okay? Think about verse 14 now. It says, whereunto he called you by, what's the next word there? Why would he say our gospel? To distinguish it? Good. And in the context, why is that important? That's the mechanism by which they are called and then believed and got put in the body of Christ. Good. Why else is it important in the context here? Okay, good, good. So remember, look back at verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. See, there was a document out there that was a forgery, that wasn't Paul's gospel. So when he says down at verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel, it is Paul's gospel that says that the body of Christ is saved from the wrath to come. Does the gospel of the kingdom, are they going to go through the tribulation period? So they are going to go through the tribulation period. He says, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now that's important. Watch how he carries that through here. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 15. Watch that. Watch him continue with the thought of his unique apostleship. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. Wait a minute. Go back to verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you. So he's already taught them. So go back to verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. What traditions? And taught by who? Look at the rest of the verse. Whether by word or our epistle. See, when Paul was there personally, he taught them by word. But what is he doing now? He's doing it by epistle. So the our gospel in verse 14 is Paul's gospel. He confirms that with, therefore hold the traditions. What traditions? The traditions taught by Paul's epistles, which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So if we will hold the traditions taught by Paul, that he taught audibly, which, you know, you and I now have it in writing, okay? Then in the context, notice the word traditions is plural there. In the context, what are the traditions that we are to hold? About the day of the Lord. What about the day of the Lord? That we're not a part of it. Good. What else? What are the traditions? It's plural in that verse. What are the traditions that we're supposed to hold? Things of the dispensation of grace. That's exactly right. The fact that God, from the beginning, chose us to salvation. Sanctification of spirit, belief of the truth, see that? I remember a number of years ago, I had an individual, and they were very much into a religious side of Christianity. Again, if I can use that kind of in a general and a broad term, which is usually how they use that word anyway, okay? But they're very much into the liturgical side, if you even know what that word means, okay? Big 50-cent word, whatever, big fancy word. And they were very much into traditions of their particular religion. And every religion has traditions. By the way, are traditions always bad? You're right there. There's some good ones in that verse. So you should have some traditions, but they need to be the right ones. At any rate, this particular individual was promoting the traditions of their religion. And we were talking about them and so forth. How they were saying, this is really good, and this is really good. I don't need to name the tradition, but it was definitely all the religious traditions and so forth. And this was the very verse that they were using to say that we should keep those traditions. And the problem is in the context, it clearly is talking about Paul's apostleship and the dispensation of the grace of the body of Christ. Go ahead, Joseph. Yeah. Everybody hear what Joseph said? Let me repeat it for the benefit of those folks listening on the internet, is that this is one of the few times where tradition is used in a good sense, whereas when Christ speaks about tradition of the elders, it's bad. They absolutely do. The traditions that are bad obviously misrepresent the traditions Paul is speaking about here. Okay? So don't be afraid of traditions as long as they're the right traditions. If they're not the right traditions, be very afraid of them, right? And stay away from them. Okay? So he says there, by the way, back to verse 14. Oh man, we're out of time. Tell you what, let's do it this way. In your own personal study time, I want you to finish verse 14 down to verse 17. We will finish this next week. But you can no doubt see where he's getting to. Where does he have them arrive by the time he gets to verse 16 and 17? That they're comforted. Therefore, their mind, if they believe this information, their mind should be what, Joe, by this point? Restabilized. Isn't that fascinating? He identifies the problem, which they knew. He gives them the solution. But the only way they're going to be comforted by the solution is if what? If they believe it. By the way, isn't that pattern really true for us as well? We all can identify problems and struggles in our life. The answers are clearly in Scripture, the Word of God in general, Paul's epistles in particular. But in order for the benefit and the spiritual stability, the spiritual stabilizing that's in the Scripture to benefit us, what do we need to do? Yeah, we got a little important piece of the puzzle. We got to choose to believe it. Trust that it is so. Rest in it. We so often walk by experience and by sight. What's the problem with walking by experience and by sight? Yeah, it's the wrong authority. It always sends the wrong message. It's the wrong authority. Isn't that true? We want to walk by faith in what God's Word says. Experiences are just that. They're experiences. They're real. They happen. They're life. It's just that they're not the authority upon which we ought to walk by faith. We want to walk by faith and written Word of God. Okay? All right. Anybody have any questions about... Yes, John, go ahead. Yeah. There you go. Yeah. And a lot of other ifs too, by the way. Yes, Joseph, go ahead. Well, my suggestion is these are not at all general terms, based upon the fact that you're reading 2 Thessalonians, and the 2 Thessalonians follows, in order of doctrine, it follows Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. In other words, from an edification standpoint, we're not just starting at 2 Thessalonians. From an edification standpoint, there's a lot of other information necessary to identify those statements. You are accurate in your statement that a lot of people use this verse to say it's still post-trib. In order to make that statement, though, you've got to discount a lot of things that Paul has already taught by the time you come from Romans to 2 Thessalonians. Okay? And I didn't mean to cut you off. I'm just saying that my suggestion is that these statements are very specific statements. Okay? The other thing to me that really kind of makes it obvious, you know, if Paul is saying in verse 13 and 14 that we are going to the day of the Lord, then how has he solved the problem in verse 2? See, if we are going to the day of the Lord, then Paul shouldn't be suggesting that letter was misleading. He should be writing this differently. He should be saying, hey, yes, that letter shook you up, but actually the letter was telling you the truth, so let me clarify it for you. That's how he should be saying this. Otherwise, he's misleading them. Now, it's clearly not what he's doing. Everything in the context tells us that letter was absolutely misleading. It was not telling the truth. Go ahead. Yeah. And back to the point about the, he says, hold the traditions, whether taught by Paul, by word, or by document. Well, that by implication suggests that these traditions were different than the other ones. You know, I think I saw one more hand. Rich, go ahead. Yes, yeah, that's true. Yeah, and look at Philippians 4. Look at Philippians 4. And it's in verse 5. Philippians 4, 5, the last part. The last statement. There's those bells. He says, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Yeah. It is. It's. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, tell you what. Let's take a break for about 5 or 10 minutes at the most, and then we'll get started. Excellent questions. So we'll pick up here next Sunday.